It's certainly a great delight and joy and blessing for me this morning to baptize Sister Shelby, but for two reasons. One, she is my granddaughter, but even more importantly, I think she's a sister in Christ. From that point of view, the joy baptizing her is that which I've experienced a good number of times with other individuals, but obviously being human as we are, it was a little extra special in baptizing her. I think somebody said we need a little more volume on the mic, okay? Whoever's responsible for that. I don't see anybody moving, but anyway, Brother Randy, okay, thank you, Brother Randy. All right. I'll speak a little louder until Brother Randy gets it turned up. This morning, I'd like to take a look at a passage, begin with the book of James in chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. We find here the writer telling us to submit ourselves to God. That's a very plain commandment. The Bible is not a book of suggestions. The Bible is a book of commandments. This is not a suggestion. It says we are to submit ourselves unto God. Then we find where he says, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to thee. Find here that the devil and the Lord both come to our attention in this verse. As we live in this world, we're going to have to contend with the devil. But thank God, while we have an adversary in him, we have an advocate in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the commandment is, first of all, concerning the devil. And the devil is just as literal and just as real as God is. If there's no real devil, there's no real God. If there's no real hell, there's no real heaven. And so we have to contend with our arch enemy every day. You have three basic enemies in life. You have your human nature that always works against you. You have the devil himself, who is our adversary, and you have the world that is totally apart from God. So every day we have to contend with these three enemies here. They're all contrary to us. Like when the Lord told the disciples to get in the ship and go to the other side, so as they began to do that, the wind was contrary. Whenever you find yourselves desiring to follow the Lord and keep the commandment of God, you can expect a contrary wind. Your human nature will blow against you, the devil will blow against you, and the world will blow against you. But while all that's true, remember this, while we have an adversary with the devil, we have an advocate with the Lord Jesus Christ. We have one against us, we have one for us. And John tells us that greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. So he says to resist the devil. Now the devil is very powerful. On our own, that's not possible. But it is possible in the way the Lord has laid out for us. We're told in Philippians 4 and 13, we do all things through Christ which strengtheneth us. We're told in the book of 1 Peter 5, 8 and 9, how we can resist the devil. First of all, it says, be vigilant, be sober, for your adversary, the devil, is as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. That's the chief objective of Satan, is to devour the Lord's people. Well, the devil can never take one out of the hand of God, because we have eternal security in Jesus Christ. Thank God for that. He can destroy your life personally. He can destroy your family. He can cause great havoc and destruction in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. He can destroy our nation and is making great headway in so doing. So it says, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. But then Peter says, be vigilant, be sober, for your adversary the devil is as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith. Now he says we can resist him, but we're to do it steadfast and we're to do it in the faith. That means we must walk by faith. We must put on the whole armor of God as we have outlined in Ephesians chapter 6. Put on the whole armor of God. We're to put on the breastplate of righteousness. We're to gird our loins about with truth. Have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. We have the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. We have the shield of faith where we might quench the fiery darts of the wicked. And then above all things, with prayer and supplication in the Spirit. So the Lord has given us the armor to put on. It's not to be admired. It's not to be hung up in the closet. It's not to be a conversation piece. It's to be something we actually use, something we actually put on ourselves to use on a daily basis. You can't use it 5 days a week, 6 days a week, four, three, two. Well, you got to use it 7 days a week, 24/7. The very moment you take the armor off, the devil will be there to make his approach on you. So he says we can resist and we do it steadfast in the faith. Now, he says draw nigh to God. And he'll draw nigh to thee. My question, I suppose, to begin with this morning is just how close do you want to be with the Lord? How close do you want to walk with God? The question was asked by God to the nation of Israel in the book of Amos in chapter 3. Can two walk together except they be agreed? to have a close walk with God, we must be in agreement with Him. Now, the first verse, verse 7 of James 4, says, submit yourselves to God. Now, what does that mean? That means we are to study the Word of God and submit ourselves to God's law, God's commandments, to the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you don't do that, you cannot be a disciple. You may carry the word Christian, you may carry the word disciple in your vocabulary, but you are not a disciple if you fail to submit yourself to God. That word submit used a number of times. We are told to submit ourselves one to another, and the younger submit themselves unto the elder. But it all begins with this expression, submit yourself to God. That will lead you in the pathway that will bring happiness in your life, and more importantly, to bring honor and praise and glory to God and His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, submit yourself to God. Resist the devil, he'll flee from you. When you resist him, he will leave you. Jesus illustrated that so clearly when he went on the top of what we call the mountain of temptation. Read this in Matthew 4 and Luke 4. You'll find where the Lord went 40 days without anything to eat. And we find he was led of the Spirit into a high mountain. And there he had a confrontation with the devil. The devil said, if you be the Son of God, cast these stones into bread. The devil assumed that Jesus would be very hungry, having gone 40 days without anything to eat, and this would be his weak point. But of course, Jesus didn't have any weak points. But nevertheless, the Lord defended himself and resisted the devil in the faith by quoting a scripture from Deuteronomy, which says, it is written, thou shalt not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. But Satan displays, a characteristic of him that he doesn't give up easily. So he takes Jesus on top of the pinnacle in the temple, a very high place. He says, cast thyself down, for it is written. Now the devil is going to quote some scripture himself. It is written, and it is written in the book of Psalms. It is written that the Lord shall send his angels to lift thee up, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. The Lord resisted the devil in the faith. He quoted from Deuteronomy again, fifth book of the Bible. He says, it is written, it is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Yes, I could do that, but that would be tempting God if I did it purposely. And then he takes him to a high mountain, shows him all the kingdoms of the earth, with the exception of one. One kingdom he didn't show him. That was the kingdom of heaven. He didn't show him that kingdom. He showed him all the earthly kingdoms. And he said, now if you just bow down and worship me, I'll give you these kingdoms. The devil's full of himself, isn't he? Whoever told him he had control of all these kingdoms to begin with? The Bible tells us that God sets up kingdoms and takes down kingdoms. The devil didn't have anything to give the Lord to begin with. But the Lord again resists him in the faith, and for the third time in the book of Deuteronomy, he quotes, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Now we come back to verse 8. He says, draw nigh to God, and he'll draw nigh to thee. The word draw is an interesting word in Scripture. It's one that needs to be studied to rightly divide the word of truth. When we talk about rightly dividing the word of truth, we're talking about interpreting Scripture where it harmonizes with the other portions of the Bible. If you do not interpret a Scripture properly, it will clash with other Scriptures. But when interpreted properly, that verse will always harmonize any other verse in the Bible that you've got properly interpreted. It's just like laying Scripture beside Scripture. And it's the utmost importance that we strive to do such. Well, draw nigh to God and draw nigh to thee. The Lord told His disciples in John 6 and 44, it's impossible for a man to come to God. He said, no man can come to me. And then the Lord gives an exception. No man can come to me except the Father which sent me draw him. And I'll raise him up again at the last day. Now the drawing here is different than the draw over here in James 4:8. The draw here in John 6 and 44 has to do with regeneration. It has to do with being born of the Spirit. He says, no man, that is no man in his human nature, can come unto me. It's impossible to do that. Now, again, rightly dividing the word of truth, we compare this to what the Lord said over in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 and 29. When he says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my yoke is easy, my burden is light, and you shall find rest unto your soul. Well, look who he's talking about here. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. That's not a description of an unregenerate person. That's a description of a born-again child of God who's seen himself to be a great sinner in this world. The Lord said, come unto me. That's discipleship. That's fellowship. That's not relationship. Well, in John 6 and 44, we're talking relationship. No man can come to me except the Father which sent me draw him. And I'll raise him up again at the last day. We find in John chapter 18 where the Apostle Peter drew his sword from his side to defend his master, the Lord Jesus Christ. He was able to draw the sword because he had more power than the sword. The sword was not going to just jump out of its holster there into the hand of the Apostle Peter. The Apostle Peter put his hand on the sword and he drew it out. He had sovereign control over that, and he drew out that which could not draw itself out. And you cannot draw yourself out of a state of death and sin to be in the state of life in the Lord Jesus Christ. You have to be drawn out by a power that only God possesses. No man can come to me except the Father which sent me draw him, and I'll raise him up again at the last day. So I take a look at this word draw over here in James 4:8. I got to look at it in a little different sense. It says, draw nigh to God. He'll draw nigh to thee. He's not talking about the unregenerate. He's talking about the child of God. Draw nigh to me, and I'll draw nigh to thee. Now, we notice the order here. It's not God drawing nigh to you first. It's you drawing nigh to God. But nobody has a desire to draw nigh to God who hadn't already been drawn by God out of that state of nature once again in sin to a state of life in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that individual sees himself to be a sinner. I can tell somebody they're a sinner, and I have the authority to do that by the Word of God, because God's Word says in Romans 3:23, we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. But I'll never convince anybody they're a sinner. Only God can convince them of that. They have to be taught in the heart by God. That's why we go back to John 6:44 and 45. When Jesus said, no man can come to me except the Father which sent me draw him, and I'll raise him up again at the last day, as written in the prophets, they shall all be taught of God. Notice, he did not say they shall all be taught about God. He said they shall all be taught of God. That's a vast deal of difference. I'm trying to teach you about God this morning. But you will not be interested in hearing about God if you've not been taught of God already in your heart. So it's written in the prophets, they shall all be taught of God. That is, all under consideration shall be taught of God. All the family of God shall be taught of God. Sometime between conception and death, God will teach them in their hearts when he draws them in regeneration. Now we go back to our text again in James 4:8. James 4:8 says, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to thee. Notice how positive this is. If you want a close walk with God, it begins with you as his child. Draw nigh to God, he'll draw nigh to thee. Again, I ask the question, how close do you want to walk with him? How close do you want to be with the Lord? Everybody doesn't want to be as close as some people. Some people want to be close enough to him to call on him in case of an emergency. They want to be like that spare tire in the car. You really don't want to use it. If you have a flat, you know, you hate to have to get out and change it, but you are thankful to have the spare tire. Well, God is not a spare tire. God's not to be used like a spare tire. How close do you want to walk with him? Well, I would think you'd want to walk real close. I would think you would. I would hope that I would. Well, he says, draw nigh to God, and he'll draw nigh to thee. How are we going to draw nigh to God? Well, he's going to tell you here in the following verses. He said, draw nigh to God, he'll draw nigh to thee. He said, be afflicted, mourn and weep. Let your joy be turned into mourning. Let your laughter be turned into sorrow. Now get the picture, because it's totally contrary to the picture that you see advertised on television all the time. You want to make a happy life for you. They show some wild party. They show some wild scene. They show, in other words, the flesh. They show carnality as the way to live. Is that the picture we get here? I don't think so. Let's look in the book of Zephaniah, an Old Testament text, Zephaniah 3 and 12. He said, I'll leave in the midst of thee an afflicted and poor people, and they shall trust in the name of the Lord. What kind of people is going to leave in the midst of them? He's going to leave, first of all, an afflicted people. See, only afflicted people see their poverty. When the word poor is used in the Bible, generally speaking, does not have reference to how much money you have in the bank or how little money you have in the bank. Or whether you have any money in the bank. It has reference to how you feel in your own self, your own worth, and your own self in the sight of God. I will leave in the midst of thee an afflicted and poor people. What will they do? And they shall trust in the name of the Lord. Who trust in the name of the Lord? The afflicted and the poor trust in the name of the Lord. Listen to what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, how he started out. Jesus went to the mountain, the disciples came unto him, he sat and taught his disciples. He said, blessed, blessed are those that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those that hunger and thirst after righteousness. Blessed are those who are pure in heart. Blessed are those that are persecuted for righteousness' sake. What kind of people are we talking about here? We're talking about mourners. Bless those that mourn, they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed those that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. And blessed those that are persecuted, what? For righteousness' sake. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. When the Lord Jesus Christ taught and preached his gospel here, the Bible says the common people heard him gladly. What kind of people? The common people. The afflicted people. The poor people. The mourners. They heard him gladly. It wasn't the Pharisees, the chief priests, scribes, and elders. It was not the dignitaries of the day. When Christ came riding in Jerusalem, riding from that ass, the colt, the foal of an ass, who met him there? Did the dignitaries meet him? No, they were nowhere to be found. Who met him there? Well, it was the children, first of all, that came running out in front of him, cutting down the palm branches, crying Hosanna to the Lord. It was them. It was the common people. The common people heard him gladly. Not the rich, not the famous. As Jesus said, I thank thee, O Father, he's hid these things from the wise and the prudent, hath revealed them unto babes. It wasn't the wise and prudent of the day that received him. It was those that were babes in Christ that received him. Those who felt their need of Jesus. Those who felt their need of the Savior. Those who felt a dependence upon Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. That's who met him along the way. Now he says, draw nigh to God and draw nigh to thee. Be afflicted, mourn, and weep. Let your joy be turned in the mourning and your laughter into heaviness. Now, there's nothing wrong with having a nice, clean social gathering. There's nothing wrong with getting together and having a good time as long as it's clean and one thing and another. Nothing really wrong with that. But that within itself is not going to enable you to draw nigh to God. Draw nigh to God, you have to feel your poverty. You have to be afflicted. You have to mourn. You have to weep. You have to realize that the joy of the flesh out here is short-term, is short-lived. It really doesn't accomplish anything to speak of. Now, I'm not against it. I like to laugh as good as anybody else. I think y'all know that. I like to have a good time as well as anybody else. But I'm talking about really what's necessary, draw nigh to God. How close do we want to walk with the Lord? I read up in the book of Genesis, in chapter 22, where Abraham went to a mountain that God was going to show him to offer up his only son Isaac. Oh, that would have been a tough thing, wouldn't it have been, to have your only son, that miraculous son that you have when you're 100 years of age, and now the Lord said, I'll take that son, your only son, take him to a mountain that I will show you. And he takes him up on top of that mountain by faith and obedience to him. The Bible says that Abraham looked and he saw the land afar off. I want you to remember that expression from this point forward, afar off. Draw nigh and afar off. There's different ways to be close to the Lord. Sometimes you may be, sometimes it's measured in distance, sometimes it's measured in feelings and emotions and in that kind of way. Abraham lifted up his eyes. First of all, notice what he did. He lifted his eyes and saw the land afar off. That expression, lift up his eyes, is in there for a reason. Let's read it without putting that expression in there. And Abraham saw the land afar off. Makes sense, doesn't it? But he says, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the land afar off. That tells me symbolically here that he lifted up his eyes above the things of this world. He lifted his eyes upon his own self, upon the things of this life here, to look unto the hills, as David said in Psalms 121, verse 1, I lift unto the hills which cometh my help. Is there actual help in the literal hills? No, but it symbolizes that your help is above this world, this earth in which we live here. So he lifted his eyes and he saw the land afar off. The land he's traveling to, he saw it afar off by faith. He will reach that spot that God told him to go to. Now in contrast, let's go up here to what the Apostle Peter writes in 2 Peter chapter 1. We'll come down about verses 4 and 5 in here. And the Apostle Peter says, in giving all diligence. Now this puts a heavy emphasis on what I'm about to say here. And giving all diligence. This is not something to do lackadaisical. It's not something you just do haphazardly with a half-hearted effort. Giving all diligence. Add to your faith. Now notice what you're adding to. You're adding to faith, which you don't add. You've been given that because it's the free gift of God. Hebrews chapter 12 verse 2 says, Jesus Christ is the author and finisher of our faith. Ephesians 2 and 8 says, for grace that you say, through faith, that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The grace and the faith both are gifts of God. All right, so you add to your faith, virtue, and virtue knowledge. To knowledge, temperance, patience, brotherly kindness. That brotherly kindness, you're going to end up adding charity. There's going to be seven things. Charity is going to be the capstone of all this right here. You add all these things to something God's already given you. What God's given you is faith. said, now he that doeth these things shall not be barren, no unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, to be fruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and not to be barren, you need to add these things to your faith that God has given you in the very beginning. He said, but he that lacketh these things. Now we're going to talk about the man who does not add these things. Now he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off. Afar off. He cannot see afar off. Abraham saw afar off. The man that lacks these things does not see afar off. He's blind, cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten something really important. He's forgotten. He's been purged from his old sins. Didn't say he had not been purged. Didn't say he'd been purged, and now he'd got to be purged again. But he had forgotten in his mind he'd been purged from his old sins. That puts him into a case of bondage as far as I'm concerned, you see. All right, here's a man who saw the land afar off. Here's a man who cannot see afar off. One man's got vision, one man has no vision. One man's got great eyesight, another man doesn't have eyesight at all over here. I say man, woman, or child, whoever it might be. Why? Because they have not added these things to the thing that God gave them in the very beginning, which is faith, which is given you in the work of regeneration, in the work of the new birth. Now, he said, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to thee. I look up here in the book of Genesis, and I find when Joseph comes on the scene in Genesis chapter 37, that he's one of several children, of course, one of several brothers there in the household of Jacob. There will be 12 sons of Jacob. All right, we're going to find the Lord dealing very special here with Joseph in such a manner and way that his brothers are envious of him and his brothers hate him. The Bible, the word hate is used 3 times in Genesis chapter 37 concerning the reaction or the feelings that Joseph's brothers have toward Joseph. They hated him. They hated him even more. They hated him even more for his words and for his dreams. The words and dreams that Joseph gave him and give him a God to him. But they hate him for it because those words and dreams indicate and teach there's going to come a day in which they're going to bow down unto Joseph, and they don't like that. They don't like it. A little bit later on, you're going to find where Joseph's going to go to where his brethren are at. And the Bible says his brethren saw him afar off. They saw him afar off at a distance. But not only is he afar off at a distance, but he's far off as far as their compassion is concerned. He's far off as far as their love is concerned. He's far off as far as them having the kind of feelings they ought to have for him, even in the flesh. Much less in the Lord, they are far off. He's going to draw nigh to them, but he's no closer to them when he gets there than he was when he was far off over here. He's just as far away from them when he gets in their presence as he was when he was over here at a great distance. All right, what's going to happen here? Of course, you know he's going to be taken, and first of all, while they're contemplating all this, they're going to put him down into a pit. And their initial plan is going to slay him, but Reuben is going to intercede on his behalf, and we don't get any further in that story because not our point. All right, we come over here to the book of 2 Kings chapter 4. And there's a woman over here described as a great woman. She's described as a great woman for a number of reasons. She's a great woman because she's walking by faith. She's a great woman because she entertains the man of God. She's given hospitality. She's a great woman because she believes the things that the man of God has told her about God himself. She's a great woman because she's going to go to an extra effort to do something for the man of God. She tells her husband, the man of God comes by here on occasions, and I think we need to build him a room. He doesn't object to it. And so she builds a room, and she puts a table in there and a chair and a candle for the comforts of the man of God. She's a great woman for a lot of reasons. But later on, we're going to find where Elisha wants to do something back for the woman. She doesn't desire anything because she says, I'm okay in the state I'm in, or where she was blessed to be a great woman in terms of her contentment. She didn't want any publicity for this. She didn't want any pats on the back for this. She didn't want to be rewarded because she'd done all these things. God had already rewarded her in her heart, you see. All right? But God's going to bless her to have a child in her old age. That child's going to grow up a number of years, and that child's going to die. But this woman here is great from the standpoint she knows where she needs to go to get some help. And therefore, she flees to the man of God. I'm skipping some really good stuff in here. You've got to read for yourself in 2 Kings chapter 4. But as she runs to the man of God, the Bible says the man of God saw her afar off. He saw her at a great distance, but I'm telling you, she was really close to the man of God, even when she was afar off as far as distance is concerned. The man of God loved her. The man of God had compassion for her. The man of God was concerned about her welfare. The man of God sends his servants out here to get her and escort her there in his presence. And when she got there in his presence, she's no longer far off in distance, but she's still just as close to him now or then as she was now. But he's going to ask her a question. He says, "Is all well?" She said, "Everything's well." How could she respond like that? Her son just died. The son she never thought she would have and going to have is now dead. That son she had miraculously is now died, has died, and she tells the man of God, "All is well." You know why she can say that? It's because she had a close walk with God. It's because she had been drawing nigh to God in her years and times past. She drew nigh to God with the man of God, talking about the eternal God. She drew nigh to God in her thoughts and her prayers and her understanding about God and His mercy and His grace. She said, "All is well." And I'm telling you, regardless what you're going through, regardless what you've gone through in life, the day's coming, my friends, and all that's going to be taken care of. Everything that's wrong will be made right. Everything crooked will be made straight. I can assure you, eternal justice will take place. And the Lord's family one day will be with the Lord without trials or tribulation. And I'm telling you right now, no matter what you've been through, no matter what you're going through, no matter what you may go through in the future, all is well. You know why all is well? Because there's a throne in heaven and it's occupied. You know why all is well? Because God Almighty, the sovereign God of the universe, is still on this throne. He's still ruling. He's still reigning. He's in total control. I'm telling you, it's chaotic down here, but it's very orderly up there. All right? Here's a man and a woman that were very close together, even when she was far off over here. I look over here into the book of Luke chapter 18. I read about two men who go up to the temple to pray. They're both going to the house of God that day. The temple represents the house of God. And they're both going to pray, so that's very beneficial. That's very helpful. But I'm going to tell you, one is as far away from God as you can get, and one is very close to God. And the first man that prays is a Pharisee. And the Pharisee began his prayer like this: "I thank you, God." That's a great way to begin a prayer. It's the way she's begin his prayers. "I thank you, O Lord." He said, "I thank you, O Lord. I'm not like other men, like this old publican over here." This man's going to pray the old I prayer. I, five times I is used in 34 words. If you want to measure how good the prayers are and compare them, then his prayer is going to be five times as long as the other man's prayer. He prays a 34-word prayer. "I thank you, O Lord. I'm not like other men." Well, I'm not unjust. I'm not an extortioner. I'm not an adulterer. Here's what I'm not, and here's what I do. He says, I fast. I pay my tithes. I fast twice in a week. In other words, "Lord, be sure you're not overlooking me now when you're looking down here. Oh, Lord, I want you to be sure that you've got, you know, I'm checking off my report card now. I'm doing my fasting. I'm doing my tithing. I'm not unjust. I'm not an extortion. I'm not an adulterer. I got a clean slate." I'm telling you, he's as far away from God as a man can get. The other man says, standing afar off. He's standing afar off over here. But he smites himself on the breast and prays a 7-word prayer. He stands afar off, smites himself upon the breast, and said, "Lord, have mercy upon me, a sinner." 7 words. I don't find the word "I" in this one. I find the word "I" five times in the other one. When you center the spotlight on you, you're getting away from God. I can tell you that right now. You're just getting miles and miles away from God when you put the spotlight on yourself. Well, the publican had a problem in his heart. The Lord gave him that problem. He said, "Lord, have mercy upon me, a sinner. I'm a sinner, and I need mercy." No doubt he'd gotten mercy in the past, but like he need mercy now, and he thought like he need mercy in the future. "Lord, have mercy upon me, a sinner." Well, who told him he was a sinner? God had told him he was a sinner. But see, that old Pharisee didn't think he was a sinner. He thought he was just as clean and righteous as Jesus Christ himself. I mean, he thought he was holy. He thought he was undefiled. He was just a wonderful person and wanted to be sure the Lord knew all about him. And the Lord didn't know all about him. I tell you that right now. And the Lord said, "This other man, the publican over here, went down his house justified rather than the Pharisee did." He was condemning those Pharisees for their self-righteous, legalistic attitude. How far away was that publican? How far away was the Pharisee? According to the text here, it sounded like the Pharisee was actually closer in the temple than the publican was over here. The publican stood afar off here and smote himself on the breast. While he was afar off, might say, from the distance here, he was real close to the Lord in terms of his feelings, in terms of his prayers, in terms of communion and fellowship. Real close to the Lord. I remember a time in Mark where a man came to the Lord, a lawyer, asking the Lord a question about the laws. Anyone know what was the great commandment? The Lord said, well, the great commandment is this: to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, all thy might, and all thy strength, and then love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law right here. The Lord just summarized all the law, my friends, and that's quite a task. Summarize all the law into these two commandments right here. First of all, your devotion to God and your love for your man, for the man. Love the Lord thy God with how much of your heart? All of it. Mentioned that last night, Proverbs 3 and 5. Trust the Lord with all thine heart. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy mind, all thy strength, and all thy being. And then love your neighbor as yourself. You do these two things, the rest of the law will be taken care of quite easily. The man said, thou art right, Lord. Says, thou hast spoken the truth, Lord. And the Lord turns to him and he says, thou art not far from the kingdom of God. How far away was he? Was he a mile from the kingdom of God? Was he 100 yards from the kingdom of God? Was he a few feet from the kingdom of God? Well, the Lord didn't have this as under consideration. He says, you're not far from the kingdom of God, because this man had some understanding. This man was sincere. This man asked a good question. This man asked for the right reason. A lot of times people ask questions and not because they're desiring the right answer. They're asking questions just to see where you stand and then to let you know really what the right answer is. So every time somebody asks you a question, don't get all excited because they think you're smarter than they are, because they don't. They don't think you as smart as they are. And that'll all come out in the wash, I guarantee you. But this man here is asking from the heart. He's asking out of sincerity. And the Lord said, thou art not far from the kingdom of God. Here's a man real close in terms of his understanding, you see. Getting real close. How close do you want to be to the Lord? Well, there was a man over here in Luke chapter 15 one time. Read about. Luke chapter 10, I believe it is. Luke 10. Anyway, one of the two. You search one. If you don't find that one, you find the other. Anyway, we're going to find this is a man. It fits the third part of a parable that the Lord Jesus Christ spoke to some disciples. He speaks about a man who lost 1 out of 100 sheep. He speaks about a woman who lost 1 out of 10 silver pieces or silver coins. Then he's going to talk about a father who lost 1 out of 2 sons. This son, I'm talking about the younger of the two sons. The younger son comes to the father and he says, Father, I want the portion of my living. In other words, I'd like to have my inheritance ahead of time. I don't even want to wait till you pass away. I want it right now. So the father is going to oblige him, going to give it to him. He's also going to go give the portion that belongs to the other son to him at the same time. So he gives both sons the portion of their living. The Bible says the younger son went into a far country. He went a long ways away from home. He went far away from home. He's far away from home in distance. He's far away from home in his mind, in his heart as well. He's forgotten all about the benefits of the Father's house. Forgot all about that communion he enjoyed with the Father growing up. He forgot all about those hot meals that the Father prepared for him. Forgot all about the clothes the Father put upon him. Forgot all about the things the Father had taught him and instructed him. Forgot all about the good advice and counsel his Father gave him when he was growing up. He's far away in more ways than one. But you know, while he's far away in distance, while he's far away in all the other things I've already mentioned, he reaches a point of no return. He gets to a point where he's lost everything he's got. He spent everything he had on righteous living. That certainly won't draw you now to God. I can tell you that now. It will get you close to the devil, though. And so he spends all he's got on righteous living. Everything. He's got nothing left. Even no friends. You know why he didn't have any friends? Because he don't have any money. It's amazing how many friends money just brings into your life. Yes, amazing when you hit the lottery how you got relatives, you know, that you never even knew was born, much less they were acquainted with. And friends, my goodness gracious, you wouldn't believe the friends you get when you get a little money in your pocket. But you know, when all the money's gone, why, they find another friend that's got money and they drop you like a hot potato. And so all these wonderful friends he had while he had some money in his pocket, they're nowhere to be found. They're called fair weather friends. Bible says, if a man hath friends, he must show himself friendly. It doesn't say if a man hath friends, he must win the lottery. If a man hath friends, he must show himself to be friendly. That'll get you friends. And I found that people who are friendly have friends. If they don't have a dollar, or if they've got a million, if they're friendly, they'll have friends. It's no wonder some people don't have friends. They're just not friendly enough to have any. You know them. But anyway, here's a man who's lost his friends because he lost his money. And now being a Jewish boy, he's about as far away as you can get because he's now down there in the hog pen, feeding a swine, eating the husk that the hogs eat. And then he began to draw nigh to the Father. He began to think about it. The Bible says when he came to himself. Isn't it wonderful people sober up in their thinking? This world will get you drunk. This world will make you drunk on their philosophy. This world will get you drunk on what they tell you is the real way to live in this world, of a life of happiness, etc. And if you follow that, my friends, you will wind up just as drunk as a skunk out here, and you destroy your life. But how blessed it is when somebody finally comes to their mind. When they finally sober up and begin to think about it. He said, "Why, back in my father's house, the servants got it better than I got it. I'm a son, they're a servant, and they're far better off than I am." He said, "I've sinned against heaven, I've sinned against my father." He said, "I'm going to go home, and I'm going to ask the Father, just make me one of the hired servants. I'm not coming back asking for my place in the family. I'm not coming back to ask my place at the table. I'm just coming back saying, Father, just make me as one of the hired servants." And as he begins to come back, he's drawing nigh. Now notice, he's drawing nigh back to the Father. He's shortening the distance because he started drawing nigh when he was a long ways away. He starts thinking about it. He's drawing nigh in his thoughts, nigh in his heart. Now he's drawing nigh in this. He's getting closer and closer. I just love this scene. The Father is looking and sees him. I kind of think the Father has been looking every day. I think every time, ever since that boy left, I think the Father has been looking for him. I think the Father looked out there day after day after day, praying to Almighty God that you'll bring him back home. And now, lo and behold, he sees him coming at a distance, and the distance is getting shorter and shorter and shorter. When he gets there, the father doesn't come up and, you know, say, "Well, didn't I tell you so? You deserve everything you get. You're not welcome here. I want you to turn around and hightail it out of here." No, he didn't say anything of the such. He said, "You go, you kill the fatted calf, and you bring the ring and my robe, and you put the ring on his finger, my robe around him, and kill the fatted calf, and let us be merry, because my son that once was lost is now his found, once was dead is now alive." That ought to teach anybody there's more than one death taught in the Bible, more than one way to be lost in the Bible, more than one way to be found in the Bible, more than one way to be made alive in the Bible. But don't you just love the attitude of the older son? Oh, man. He hears all this noise going on, and he hears everything, you know. Now, he's been close to the Father. Now, I'm going to tell you how far away he is from the Father. He said, "What's going on?" Servants come saying, "Well, your brother's back home, and they're having a party over here. They're making merry over here." Well, you'd think he might just jump up and be glad and run in there and embrace his brother. No, no, he just stays away. He's going to pout. He's going to get upset and angry about this thing. He said, "I just can't understand this to save my life. I didn't leave. I didn't go waste everything on righteous living." And he tells his father, "I've always done what you commanded me to do." Pretty high esteem of himself. I doubt that. I remember one time this man told me his son was grown out of the house. He said, "My son never gave me any trouble." I said, "Well, write a book, please." "My son never gave me any trouble. Not one minute's trouble did my son ever give me." I don't know where he was at when his son was growing up, I can tell you that. They must not live together. I've never known anybody to grow up and didn't give their parents some trouble somewhere along the line. Won't get any personal experiences here this morning, said I got one here and a daughter. But anyway, I don't have to convince you of that. You know better than that. He said, "I've always done what you commanded me to do." He says, "Son, it's time to rejoice. He says, my son and your brother, he once was lost, but now he's found. He once was dead, and now he's alive." That older son who was always close by was as far away as a man could get because he had that pharisaical, legalistic attitude. How close do you want to be? In Mark chapter 5, there's a man we refer to as the wild Gadarean because he was in the land of Gad. It was on the east side of the land of Canaan. And you're going to find this man was in the mountains. And he dwelled among the tombs, and he was called the wild man. And his good, fine citizens of that country decided they was going to try to tame him. And they bound him with ropes and fetters and chains. And fetters were ankle shackles. They just bound him up, and they was going to tame him that way. All he did was just break them asunder. He just broke them asunder. They had no success whatsoever. It says, day and night he was crying, cutting himself with stones, dwelling among the mountains out here, dwelling among the dead, dwelling among the tombs out here. He enjoyed living among the tombs more than he did among the living. Just a description of our human nature to begin with. But then he saw Jesus afar off. And he ran and worshiped Jesus. He said, well, Brother Lawrence, he wasn't as bad as you think. Let me tell you something. Everything that's called worship is not worship. Somebody may say they've gone to worship God, but that does not mean God got worshiped. I'm going to give you two verses to prove what I just said. The Lord Jesus Christ said in Matthew 15, 8 and 9, he said, how well did Isaiah prophesy of you? You draw nigh to me with your lips and honor me with your tongue, but your heart is far from me. Now here's the people drawing nigh with their lips and their tongue. They draw nigh, but the heart is far away. Part of them is nigh, part of them is far away. The most important part of all is far away, the heart right here, you see. He says, for in vain you do worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. He says, yes, you've drawn nigh to me with your mouth and honor me with your lips, and you worship, but your worship is vain worship. The Lord Jesus Christ teaches this lesson to the Samaritan woman. A Samaritan was about a half Jew, half Gentile. Samaritans hated the Jews, and the Jews hated the Samaritans. No love lost between Jews and Samaritans. But the Lord loves a little Samaritan over here that he's going to meet at Jacob's well in John chapter 4. He loves her. She's one of his. And they get in a conversation here, and we're going to just skip all the way on down here, about verses 19 and 20. And she makes a statement to the Lord. She says, our fathers worship God in this mountain right here, but ye say you worship God in Jerusalem down here. In other words, Samaritans worship God up here on this mountain, Mount Gerizim. Remember the Mount Gerizim, Mount Ebal in the Old Testament. Says, you worship God down here in Jerusalem. The Lord Jesus Christ said, you worship what you know what? Not. He says, you don't know what you worship. He said, but we know what we worship because salvation is of the Jews. So he set us straight on the record there. But then he says this. He said, but I tell you this, the time is coming when you should either worship me on this worship God on this mountain, nor at Jerusalem. Location won't matter. He says, the hour is coming when the true worship of God must worship him in spirit and also in truth. Here's the Samaritan woman, thought she had a handle on it, but the Lord said, you worship what you know not. Sometimes you get to speak of all these knots in the Bible, you get tongue-tied and get knotted up. But anyway, you worship what you know not. But we know that salvation is of the Jews. In other words, the covenant promises are first to the Jews. Okay, that's just what he's saying right here. He said, but the hour is coming when you should neither worship me in this mountain nor in Jerusalem. The hour is coming when the true worship of God, if there's true worship, there's God, there's false worship of God. When the true worship of God must worship me in spirit and truth, for God is a spirit, and seek as such to worship him. Now, here's this man, this wild gathering. He runs. He's far off. He runs to Jesus. I'm telling you, when he fell down to worship Jesus, he was just as far away from Jesus there as he was when he saw him afar off over here. Because you know what's missing here? Change. Not reformation, change. All these people are trying to reform him, but Jesus is going to change him. A lot of difference. A lot of difference between reformation and regeneration. So the Lord's going to deal with it. Ask him what his name is. He said, my name is Legion, which means many, many devils. The Lord cast the devils right out of him. The Lord did what man couldn't do. The Lord did in one experience this man what all the other experiences the people in the land having this man could never do. This man was naked when he first met him. He was running around without any clothes, streaking, just didn't start in recent days. It started back in the days of Christ. He's in the mountains day and night. Cutting himself, living among the tombs, among the dead. Wow, man. The Lord cast all those devils out of him. They went into the swine. The swine ran down a deep bank. Over the cliff it went into the water. They all perished, about 2,000, I believe. People didn't like that. The Lord messed up the economy. They could give a rip, my friends. They knew them swine was valuable, and they wanted them swine alive. They'd take the swine alive, you know, a living swine, and a devil over here, all these devils, this wild man, rather than have a man tamed over here. They wanted the Lord to go, get out of here. But that man we read about in the beginning is a changed man now. Now he's got his clothes on. Now the Bible says he's in his right mind. Now he's sitting at the feet of Jesus. Now he's really close to the Lord. He's so close, he says, Lord, He said, I want to follow you. And the Lord said unto him, he says, you go home and you tell and you show what great things the Lord has done for you. Here's a man that got close to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'd like to close this morning out of the book of Hebrews chapter 11. That great chapter of faith. Read about Enoch, Abel, Noah, Abraham, Sarah. And then we have a little pause in here before he's going to continue talking about Isaac and Jacob and Joseph, Moses, Joshua. Then he will say, you know, if I had the time, I'd tell you about David and Samson and Barak and some of them as well. Then he starts talking about those who are not named. He talks about women who received their dead and raised back to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance. They might experience a better resurrection. Don't have time to go into that this morning. But here are some people that lived a destitute life. They were afflicted. They lived in dens and caves and sheepskins and goatskins. But they were people of faith. And the Bible says the world was not worthy to have them in their existence. But I want to move back. We come back here in about the middle part, about the first third of the part of this chapter. And you're going to sit behind this statement and say, these all died in faith, having not received the promises. There were some promises made to them of a better day that they did not experience while they lived here in this life here. These all died in faith, having not received the promises, but having seen them afar off. Having seen them afar off and embraced them and confessed they were pilgrims and strangers here in this world. They saw them afar off by faith. They saw them afar off by prophecy. Says these all died in faith, having not received the promise, but having seen them afar off, they were persuaded of them and they embraced them. So I encourage you this morning that you be persuaded of the promises of God and you embrace the promises of God and you just get set, because I'm telling you the promises of God are going to be fulfilled. They're going to be carried out. His promises are sure and steadfast. He's a God of truth and He cannot lie and He cannot change. And then they confess they were pilgrims and strangers here in this world. A pilgrim is somebody on a journey, a stranger, somebody away from home. This morning I just asked you how you feel. Do you feel to be a pilgrim? You feel to be a stranger? You feel to be afflicted? You feel to be a weeper? A mourner? If you do, you're highly blessed. If you do, you're in good company with the ones I've been talking to you about this morning. It's in this condition that you can draw nigh to God. And He'll draw nigh to thee. And you'll have a close relationship with Him. And you'll find an eternal refuge and a sanctuary that doesn't exist anywhere else in this world. I encourage you and I encourage me to resist the devil so he'll flee from us and draw nigh to God that he might draw nigh to us.